you felt as blessed in serving as we did in receiving? I think there's, I'll put a hand for them. Don't you feel like clapping? Well, praise be to God for that we can make this beautiful sound to God. I want to start by reading the text that we have in our God Gives Life to Living series from 1 John. And I'm reading this from the Message translation, just to spice it up a little bit. 1 John 1:5 to 2:6. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we are free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God. Make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good. Not only ours, but the whole world's. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. If someone claims, I know him well, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's obviously a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is the person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. Now, there's a strong word. The author of the message, the translator of the Message Bible, had this to say by way of introduction to 1 John. He says, and I'm going to read it so I'll get it accurately. He says, the two most difficult things to get straight in life are love and God. More often than not, the mess people make of their lives can be traced to failure or stupidity or meanness in one or both of these areas. Well, how is that for keeping it simple? I love the simplicity of that. All you have to do to be a success in life, according to the Bible, is to get to know God and to get to know how to show love. That's profound. Well, and that's what we're trying to do here every Sunday. We're trying to teach people about God, the hymns. I mean, the worship songs. I guess they weren't hymns, but I mean, what they were singing here. I don't know what they call them these days. They're not choruses. They're worship songs. That's right. They're worship songs. Not hymns, not choruses, but worship songs. We're powerful about God. You know, that's why I'm such a big believer, such a fan of making a habit of going to church every Sunday. I think it's a wonderful tradition and a wonderful habit that when we go to church, We open ourselves up to being instructed about God and how to live out God's message of love to one another. And so every time we go to church, we're opening the door of our life a little wider to receive joy and meaning and happiness and God's blessing. That's why I'm glad you're here today. Robert Schuller had the habit of, when he was the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, every Sunday he would say, God loves you and so do I. Now, there are a lot of pastors who emulated Robert Schuller, but I understand that some of the pastors had to modify that for the sake of integrity, and they said, God loves you and I'm trying to. None of us are perfect in love. Well, I think we all know how blessed we are here at Coast Hills Church to have a senior pastor couple that love us, and we feel that love, even though we know they're not perfect, but we receive that love, and Kevin and I in our supporting role are trying to dispense love. We want to dispense love and encourage it, and I hope that the message I bring to you today, which is a very, a pretty harsh message in some respects, but I want to assure you that we're going to try to bathe it in love and in grace and in mercy, because there's a very strong call that comes to us from God today. And as I study this, we organized this teaching series about 2 months ago or 3 months ago in our planning session. And when I read this passage that was assigned to me, I got goosebumps. I think, wow, how wonderful that passage is. But the closer the message came, the more fearful I became. Okay, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with that in this message? There's no way of shielding you from a very strong, forceful, harsh message. So we cannot promise that every moment you will be at Coast Hill Church will have only feel-good moments. But this we can promise you, that we always want to, everything we say, we want to say it in the context of God's grace. God's grace and God's mercy and God's redemptive power. And so the call I hear God saying to us today, God is calling us to three commitments from this passage. Study the passage, and I think you'll see these three commitments. Number one, God is calling us to walk in the light. To walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, that's simple. To walk in light means to walk according to God's commandments. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to follow Jesus. But it is a tall order, to be sure. But that's what we're called to. Now, in this passage, three times, John says, if we say we're doing this or say we're doing that and don't do it, we're liars. It's not enough to say it. It's not enough to think it. The test comes in the execution of it. We have to do what God wants us. We have to walk in the light. Now, this message comes to us with great force. Walk in the light. Walk according to the commandments. Why is John so passionately saying this? Well, I believe it's the context, the historical context. Every generation of Christians has to guard against certain false teachings that filter in, are prevalent in that society. And when John is writing this in the first century, the false teaching that was prevalent was Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from gnosis, which means knowledge. And there was a group of people that intellectualized and philosophized the Christian message and distorted it. Now, William Barclay says that these Gnostic teachers were not trying to destroy Christianity. They were trying to improve Christianity. And so in this process, they were distorting it and changing it. Well, what do you think the chances are that you're improving the Christian message if you set out with human wisdom and you ignore God's revelation, that you're going to succeed in improving it? No, what they're doing, they have the potential of destroying it. Now, part of the Gnostic message was, and Wayne referred to it last week, was a dualism. The spirit is good, the body is evil. And because the body is evil, that really meant that Jesus did not really come in the flesh. Because God wouldn't assume something that's evil. And so they denied the incarnation. And they thought Jesus kind of was a phantom being. He appeared like a body. He wasn't real. If Jesus would walk on the sand, he wouldn't leave footprints. Because his body wasn't real. And so it was a clear contradiction of the essential message of salvation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's why he makes that point very strongly in later chapters. But the other fact about this dualism, that the spirit is good and the body is evil, led to a distorted view of holy living. They said, you know, really, all you have to do is keep your spirit pure. If your spirit is pure, you can fulfill your duty to God in your spirit. And it doesn't matter about the body because the body is evil anyway. And so it doesn't matter how you live. And so that's why John comes thundering down on them. Say, you can't live in darkness. You must live in the light. That's a distortion of the truth. God calls us to walk according to, it does matter how we live. And you can't ignore that. And so there is this very strong appeal for us to live in the ways. There's only two ways of living. We can live in darkness or we live in the light. And that message comes through so strong, I would say, that people with a sensitive conscience, Christians who have a sensitive conscience, would read this and say, well, I don't even know if I'm a Christian because it says if you commit sin, you're not in fellowship and it's committed. So these words come in kind of an all or nothing format and say, I'm not sure I'm in. Well, God doesn't want us to kind of read it and then crumble in a heap of despair and inadequacy. No, the teaching here is that if you continuously, willfully sin, it shows that you're not in Christ. It obviously can't mean if we occasionally or fall into sin, but God does not want us to embrace a lifestyle of sin. He wants us to be committed to this higher calling, to walking in the light. Anytime we move from darkness to light, we are improving our situation. We are upgrading our lifestyle. There's greater joy in walking in light than walking in darkness. And so this walking in the light should not be seen as a burdensome thing, as a duty, but as a privilege. See, darkness indicates lostness. It's associated with fear. It's associated with evil. Whereas light is associated with knowing where you're going, with beauty. And with understanding and knowledge. So the truth is that God wants us to walk in the light, and when we walk in the light, we improve our situation. Greg Hamm, who is one of our worship leaders, I talked to Greg about this yesterday, so I'm not surprising him by mentioning his name, but he shared when he led in worship a couple of weeks ago, how a moving story of his conversion, how as a teenager, he's at camp, Malibu Camp, a young life camp, and he feels the call of God, but what was holding him back was his partying lifestyle, and he was afraid, didn't want to give up the partying scene to follow Jesus. And see, that's the devil's lie, to say that when you're giving up living in the world, walking in darkness, and you go to the light, that you're giving up a fun-filled, carefree lifestyle in favor of something which is hard and difficult and guilt-ridden. That's the lie of the devil. See, the carefree life is in walking in light. That's carefree. Jesus says, don't worry about anything. God wants us to walk in light and in joy. Darkness has nothing to offer. Now, the comment I read on this 1 John was that John is anxious about these people because he's writing to second and third generation Christians. is writing around 100 A.D. So it's either second and third generation Christian. Now, while it's great for us to have a heritage of faith, there are certain liabilities associated with second and third generation Christians. Now, I know firsthand what first generation Christians act like. Well, I've seen it many times. You know, in my pastoral career, people coming, having been raised in the world and not given God much emphasis, all of a sudden coming to Christ. I've seen it, but my first experience of it was in my home. My father came to faith as a 27-year-old. He was on the party scene, living in the world, living in darkness. At age 27, God dramatically got a hold of him and converted him. Someday I'll tell you his story. But at 27, he moved from darkness to light and was saying, my mother, they did not know each other in their youth. My mother came to faith as a 20-year-old, also from the partying scene. Now, from the little bits that trickled down from there, they didn't want to talk about their pre-Christian life very much. I don't think my mother had partied quite as hard as my dad had. But nevertheless, they had walked in the world. They came to faith, and their life was transformed. First-generation Christians, they were on fire for God. And they somehow found each other from two different communities because the story of these two conversions got around in the Christian community, and they started saying, you should meet so-and-so over there. And they did. And they had 12 children. And do you think it's accidental or that all 12 children that they birthed and raised are walking with God and serving God? It had something to do with the passion that never left them. They knew that the world of darkness, had nothing to offer. And they drove that point home to us, to walk with God. That was the good life. That's the preferred life. That's the happiness. That's the life of joy. And I'm so profoundly grateful for that. And I'm glad that, by God's grace, as a second generation Christian, I've been able to hold on to that faith. And I'm hoping the best for my children. Yeah, God, so here's the point. Walk in the light according to God's guidance. It's an upgrade. It's the best thing you can do. God wants us to do that. Well, God calls us to walk in the light. Then secondly, God calls us to walk in transparency, honesty, and humility of admitting to our sins. Now, let's read the verse that relates to that. Verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our heart. The Bible makes it very clear that all of us have sinned. We're all sinners. Isaiah 53, all have sinned, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've each turned to his own way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, and many other portions. And Paul, and John in this passage drives the point home. Now, from my pastoral experience, to the best of my memory, I have never met anyone who claimed to be sinless. And no one has ever come and say, I don't need God because I've never sinned. No. But I have seen a variation of it in the form of coming and saying, well, I know I'm doing this and it's against the Bible, but I don't think it's any big deal. Okay, well, that's a variation. Frankly, I've heard some outrageous things. I remember the husband who was having an affair and married man talking to me and saying, well, yeah, I know it's not right, but I'm sure the good Lord's going to forgive me. Whoa. I think that's a misappropriation. Well, the truth of the matter is God would forgive him if he'd repent. That's the good news. But I don't know how God would deal with that kind of a character. If that person would, I wouldn't, it's just so wrong. And Diane and I visited a woman who was divorcing her husband, And she says, you know, she just regaled us with her wonderfully sweet, her devotions were with God, and what a wonderful relationship we had with God. And here she's divorcing her husband for no good reason. Everybody that knew them, and her husband was trying to do everything possible to save the marriage. And she was just cold-hearted and ruthless in dispensing with her husband and saying, oh, I have this great relationship with God. Well, she is deceiving herself. And we try to gently point that out, but it was to no avail. You see, it's one thing to realize you're sinning, but then to make light of it, say it's no big deal, God's okay with that, I'm sure the good Lord's going to forgive me, that's a misappropriation of God's grace. So the application that I would want to make here is, let's stop lying to ourselves about sin. If there's some, and as I'm talking about sin, the Holy Spirit is going to kind of maybe turn stuff up in your mind. And you say, whatever it is, just stop rationalizing it, stop belittling it, stop justifying it. Let's just call sin, sin. And said, let's repent and say, Lord, help me. Now, it is true that sometimes when we're caught up in sin, we want to get rid of it and we just can't. A friend of mine was in Sedona. Actually, it was my brother was in Sedona. I've been in Sedona. And he tells me in Sedona, there's a rock that has certain properties that when you go to near that rock, your compass will spin. Your compass will not find the true north when you're at that rock. It's called the Sedona effect. Your compass just spins. Well, it is a fact that sometimes people get into a space, whether through for whatever reason the compass starts spinning, yes, and they can't help themselves. And they say, I want to change, but I can't, and the compass just spins. God will have mercy on those people, and hopefully they'll get away from Sedona and settle and find the true north. And when that true north comes, and I've seen that happen, where people say, I want to, but I can't change this, I can't let go of this right now, and the compass is spinning. And we pray for that person, and the person is calling for help, and all of a sudden, someday, God moves the rock that's causing that disorientation, and they find their true north, and God forgives. The blessing and mercy flows into their life. Well, God calls us to be honest. See, when we're honest, it opens up a relationship with God. It opens up a relationship with one another. And yesterday, Wayne was talking about the all the speakers we heard. Talk about information overload. And you think it's tough to sit through 40 minutes or 35 minutes or whatever here. Try 6 hours of that. You know, just it's just like the fire hydrant effect for sure. But one of the things says, and I'm going to come to confession and forgiveness, which is the key point of the message, but I'm going to get to it, I promise. I've already talked about it, though. But he said, Rick Warren says that we confess our sins to receive forgiveness from God. We confess our sins to God to receive forgiveness from Him. We confess our sins to one another to get healing, emotional healing from that sin. Now, I thought that I had never really differentiated it just that way, but it makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I don't think for a minute that we have to confess all our sins to one another. But sometimes there are sins we ask God to forgive us, and we still have a residual guilt about it. And then if we get that validated with another person, it helps us to receive that forgiveness. And so there is a deeper sense of freeing. But this passage, James, in the book of James, it says, confess your sins one to another. In this passage, it says, confess your sins to Him, and He will forgive you. So we know that forgiveness of God is not conditional on confessing to other people. But it certainly is, it's sometimes a helpful thing to deepen us and to get healing. Well, let me go to the third call. So what is God calling us to? To walk in the light and to say no to sin. And we always upgrade our situation by turning away from darkness and walking in light. Always a good thing. Always an improvement. Always an enhancement. The devil tries to deceive us and to believe a lie. So, and then God wants us to be honest. Stop justifying your sin. Just be honest. Say, sin is sin. And if you're caught in the Sedona effect, just don't give up. Keep praying, Lord, I want to rectify this. I don't know how to rectify it. I've messed it up. Somewhere God is going to send an angel and calm that compass down. And you'll be able to say, okay, thank you, Lord. Here's a pathway. I'm going to just right that wrong. God is calling us to walk in the light, to honest humility and transparency. Then thirdly, God is calling us to walk in the freedom and joy of forgiveness. There is this beautiful verse. Now, this is the worst verse that gave me goosebumps when I first read it. That's the passage I focused on. It says, but if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. This is the core gospel. These are the most joyful words to be found in all of Scriptures. Can you think of anything more joyful than having messed up something, being in the dumps, being depressed about something you've done wrong, and all of a sudden, through a miracle, it's all made right. It's erased. And you're set free. I think we can all relate to it in some way. Those of us who are married can certainly relate to, you know, when sometimes there are these little difficult moments in marriage where things happen and hurts are taken up and the tension-filled air and then when there's forgiveness and there's restoration, it feels so good. The longer Diane and I have been married, the better we are at shortening the time from the accident till the repair job is done. You know, it's just, why prolong it? Don't you just feel, we don't like feeling bad, we figured out. And so the only way forward, if you got a marriage problem, is forgiveness. That's always the same solution. It's forgiveness. Well, yeah, sometimes there has to be a little process of, sharing. But the key item is always forgiveness. You have to forgive and then move forward. And forgiving doesn't mean you never have to talk about it again. I can go out and get on a little soapbox of how forgiveness is misused when people want to slam the door on communication saying, well, you've already forgiven me for it. Can't bring that up again. Well, listen, sometimes there's stuff that needs to come out of, bad behavior and bad choices that needs some follow-up discussion and counseling. And forgiveness takes the poison out of it, takes the anger out of it, takes the recrimination out of it. But forgiveness doesn't slam the door on conversation about it. I'm moving forward on growing through it. Well, anyway, God forgives. Wonderful news. God is willing to give us do-overs, and it's amazingly simple. You know, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can it be that easy? Well, it's there. It is that easy. You know, I've tossed this idea around in my mind very carefully. Should I say this to you? And I've elected I will, because I could find no reason not to think that this is true. And the fact is that it's easy for God to forgive you. That's my bold sentence to you. It's easy for God to forgive you. And I'm sure you're going to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. How much did it cost God? Oh, yes. God paid the ultimate price to forgive us. But having paid that price, He says, come, avail yourself of the opportunity. It's paid. It's covered. Come. Come. I want to forgive you. I love to forgive you. That's my call to you, to receive God's forgiveness. All we have to do is confess means more than just listening. It kind of means that we agree with God concerning it, and we want to get free of it. And when we come, he just forgives us. And you say, well, if it's that easy, if there's no punishment and no promise of never doing it again, no penance, you mean He can forgive? Absolutely. You do not have to promise that you'll never sin again in order to receive God's forgiveness. Because if that were a condition of forgiveness, none of us could be forgiven, because you don't know if you'll never do it again. And there are besetting sins that keep tripping us up again and again. But what did Jesus teach his followers to do about forgiveness? How often should they forgive? 70 times 7. Do you think God would be less generous in his generosity, in his giving, than he was teaching the disciples? Of course not. God wants us to realize that he wants to forgive us. And in the life groups this week, I wrote the little study, and I'm going to ask for a response. What do you think about the statement, "It's easy for God to forgive"? Having paid the penalty, if we come, he will receive us and forgive us. And say, well, what's to prevent people from taking undue advantage of his grace? Well, that's the truth of the matter is, all of us do take undue advantage of from time to time. I don't think anybody could claim never to have had the thought go through their mind, if I do this, I can always ask forgiveness later. And that's just part of human nature. And it's true. God does forgive us. Even that kind of distorted logic, he forgives. God's grace, God is way more generous than we are. Way more gracious than we are. Far more willing to let us go free when we don't deserve to go free. That's God's grace. Well, I close with a thought that comes from Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now known as Power to Change. And he used the metaphor of breathing for this lesson of forgiveness. The spirit, we need to learn the dynamics of spiritual breathing. And this is, I can't read this verse without thinking about Bill Bright and his teaching on it. When we exhale, that's confession. We say, "Lord, I sinned." And then when we inhale, we receive God's forgiveness. We receive the Holy Spirit's power. And so the confession and forgiveness is one thing, but receiving the forgiveness is perhaps more difficult. And so we need to learn just by faith to believe, can it be this easy? Biblically, we say yes. If we confess, if we want to be rid of it, we come to him and he will. And so what prevents us from taking undue advantage of it? It's the nature of the Christian life. See, God is built, when we commit our life to Christ, the Spirit dwells in us. And the Spirit in us will always be pulling toward God. Will always be nudging us toward God. Sadly, we still have the old nature, which kind of always pulls us in the opposite direction, and so we have to make peace with this kind of war. And so let's hope that we open up, you know, the spirit to neutralize the flesh, and that is a process of maturing in the faith. So God calls us to walk in the light. God calls us to honesty, humility, and transparency. And God calls us to walk in the freedom of forgiveness. It's easy for God to forgive. And he wants you to receive his forgiveness. And when you walk out of here, and having heard this hard message of walking in the light, you realize it's not a burden. It's not a joyless life. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's a challenge. It's the best life. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we pray that your Spirit will just help us to receive the message and receive the call that you have to us, Lord, to walk in the light and to be honest and then to receive your forgiveness. Thank you that you're with us, and thank you that you want to forgive and help each one of us to receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Peter. Great message.